all eternity hold. It touched me, oh, it touched me. And oh, the joy that was my soul. Something happened, now I know. He touched me, and he made me whole. He touched me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing us with goodness and for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us your ways. You gave us so much, and yet we often fail to see what you provide for us each day. We are so blessed. The truth is, we tend to be takers more than givers. We often get lost in the struggle to make ends meet. Forgive us, Lord. We really do desire to be free from worldly desires. Open our eyes to your simple gifts, the simple gifts of breathing, feeling, sensing. May we find delight. May we find joy, not by getting, but by giving. May we give ourselves. Today is a day of worship, O God, your holy day of rest and renewal. Teach us this hour. May your ways and your words become the song in our hearts and minds and in our souls. We praise you. We praise Jesus, who taught us how to pray with these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, we read about two methods often used by the evil one to stop God's people from advancing the gospel of Jesus. The first method used against us is distraction. Distraction tends or attempts to take our focus away from standing for righteousness and standing for the gospel message of Jesus. And often when we attempt to build something for God, distraction comes with intimidation and opposition. There will be distractions in your path, doing everything possible to demoralize you. And we know that Satan, the enemy of righteousness, stands behind those who oppose God's message, God's gospel message. Nehemiah's response to the distraction that he and the people in Israel, in Jerusalem, faced was a two-pronged strategy, praying and watching. But in his mind, watching was more than just watching. It was getting involved. And that was a wise choice, because the evil one also attacked the rebuilding project by creating a spirit of discouragement. Discouragement is Satan's most powerful weapon against us. Discouragement demotivates. It demoralizes, and it's always lurking close by. I am discouraged all too often. Discouragement can attack us even when we're walking close to God. Nehemiah's response was to listen for God. God speaks softly. God doesn't shout at us. So quiet your heart, quiet your mind. Don't block out God's voice because you're listening to the noise of discouragement. The Bible teaches us that living in fear does not come from God. From God, as we read last week, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The question becomes, who do you listen to? Who do you talk to? Who do you hang out with? Do you listen to encouragement from the Lord, or do you listen to the threats and discouragement from the enemy? The people of Jerusalem found themselves rebuilding the city walls and fighting their enemies at the same time. Like them, we must also guard against those who would destroy what God is building. Nehemiah taught the people to pray and to watch. He encouraged them. He motivated them. He lifted their spirits. He lifted their eyes to look to God. He taught them unity. He taught them to run to the place where they heard the trumpet blast. These people were united. The people caught the spirit of revival, and they believed that God was fighting for them. This is one of the most amazing times in the history of the people of Israel, at least those that were still alive at that point. Indeed, these lessons from Nehemiah chapter 4 are wonderful. They teach us to rally together in unity, to encourage one another, care for one another, and to believe that God fights for us. And then we come to Nehemiah chapter 5. After all the exhortation and encouragement from Nehemiah in chapter 4, and after feeling good about the wall building project, the narrative goes to a topic that seems totally out of place, at least at first glance. I always think that Nehemiah chapter 5 prepares us for Nehemiah's teaching on dealing with business on the Sabbath later on in the book. But chapter 5 describes one of the most glaring examples of misusing money found in Scripture. The people in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time were in financial bondage. Many sons and daughters were sold into slavery to pay off debt. And as a result, there was great division. There was anger. The people cried out about the situation. This was a situation that existed even as the people built the wall. That's amazing. It's a similar situation even in our day. People are drowning in debt. That's what Nehemiah chapter 5 is about. Nehemiah learned that the people had borrowed money to pay their taxes. Some had borrowed money to buy food. There is something obviously very wrong with this picture. The Bible teaches us that we are not to overextend ourselves through borrowing and accumulating debt. The Bible teaches us rather than being a debtor, it is better to be a giver. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. The issue is that debt steals one's ability to live generously towards others. Now, we know that sometimes financial necessity forces us into debt, such as with a business setback or the loss of a job. But these cases are not the norm. More often, Christians use easy credit to purchase unnecessary stuff to the extent of an appearance of greed. This bothers me so much in the lives of some of my Christian friends. It seems that many Christians mortgage their financial freedom to acquire an RV, get a new car, or a bigger house, take another vacation that they can't afford, or buy a boat that they almost never use. In Nehemiah's day, the people were in a state of financial bondage. Many had sold their children into slavery to reduce their debt. You can read all this in chapter 5. Others had mortgaged their lands and vineyards, and they were working night and day to pay off their debts. It was a hopeless mire of debt, and they had no hope of ever climbing out of it. You got to agree, money problems will rise your blood pressure, at least give you anxiety and some sleepless nights. Do you know what seems to always happen when people find themselves in financial bondage? They get angry. That's right. They get angry and they start arguing with each other a lot. Resentment rises along with a lot of anger. That's par for the course when you find yourself in financial bondage. What was Nehemiah's response after he discovered the extent of the abusive money lending? Do you think that he was a little bit more than just perturbed at the situation? Nehemiah was not too happy when he realized that God's people were slaves to debt. To whom were the people enslaved? The answer to that question really made Nehemiah angry. The ones who were misusing and abusing money by exacting unbearable interest payments were the Jewish nobles and officials. These people, the upper class in Judah, had money, but they used their money to manipulate, exploit, and gain power over their own people. The wealthy nobles and rulers were charging excessive interest rates. Greed was rampant. Corruption had become embedded into the culture. I truly can say this culture that Nehemiah moved into was a culture of corruption. But Nehemiah was an amazing leader. He kept his self-control, and he proposed a solution to solve their problems. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you know that the Holy Spirit was working through his words, the words of Nehemiah as he spoke to the people. His solution was for the nobles and the rulers to return the fields and houses they obtained through usury, as well as to return all the excessive interest extracted out of the people. These were hard times for the people, and what the nobles and the rulers were doing was corrupt. It was injustice done right before the eyes of God from people who claimed to be God-fearing. Nehemiah, through his narrative and his example, teaches us some key money principles. Money management principle number one. This principle is proclaimed loudly by Nehemiah's own words in verse 15 of chapter 5. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Very last line. Because I feared God, I did not act that way. In other words, according to Nehemiah, an important principle in dealing with money matters is put God first. Nehemiah's role in Jerusalem was soon expanded. He did such a good job that King Artaxerxes actually appointed him to become the governor of the province. I don't know if they called it a province, but or the region or whatever. Nehemiah had the legal right then to exploit his position under Persian law, but he lived by the ethical principles of God because he had a righteous reverence for God. He feared God. Jesus was not to come to earth for another 500 years. But Nehemiah lived by the principle that Jesus would later declare. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Nehemiah was ruled by love of God, not love of money. He showed us by his example that if we put God first in our lives, God will set us free from the love of money. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, you can read about how Nehemiah hosted a daily luncheon at his own expense for 150 Jewish leaders. Nehemiah understood a second management principle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He understood that the world measures a person's net worth by the sum total of that person's real estate and financial holdings. That's how the world measures us. God's logic is far different. God measures a person's net worth by the sum total of what they give. Those who love Jesus seek to live, to give. I always say, you can't love without giving. When you become a sincere follower of Jesus, your heart is changed from the inside out, and you become a person who loves, and giving becomes natural. Those who love Jesus seek to give. Those who love the world seek to conserve their assets and possessions, lay them up in barns. They become in bondage to their possessions. Those who love Jesus are free. They can become liberated from the bondage of materialism. They can become cheerfully free to give. And then there's a third principle woven like a thread throughout Nehemiah. Money management principle number 3. You can't outgive God. Nehemiah, he depended upon God for all his needs. He believed that God would never let him down. Put God first in your life and you can be free from financial bondage. Put God first in your life and you will learn to master your money rather than be mastered by it. Now, this doesn't mean you won't have financial struggles. Don't get me wrong. Earning a living is hard work, no doubt about it. And you need to make wise financial choices. And be assured that God sees through any false acts of piety and religiosity and all facades of financial success and status. God doesn't care about whether or not we keep up with the Joneses, however. He doesn't care about us maintaining an appearance of status or success. Rather, God wants us to experience the liberation of serving Him through the blessings that He's given to us. Nehemiah, in the court of the king, back in Susa, was the chief of staff. He had the king's ear, and he knew that God's favor was upon him. He was able to go to Jerusalem, rally the people, and begin an ambitious wall-building project. And during the wall-rebuilding project, he and the people faced continual opposition. They faced ridicule, intimidation, manipulation, lies, treachery, discouragement. It was obvious that the evil one did not want the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But none of those techniques of opposition were effective in halting the work on the wall. The wall just kept getting higher and higher. But then, in chapter 6, God's enemies had another idea. They hadn't been able to stop the wall from going up, but maybe they would have more success by going after God's leader. Maybe they could convince Nehemiah to compromise. Let's read those first 4 verses. This is from the New Living Translation. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. Oh my goodness. This sounds very fishy. The wall rebuilding project was almost complete. The walls were up, but the gates still needed to be hung. But Nehemiah's enemies, Sanballat and company, weren't about to concede defeat, and they were busy concocting the next scheme to try to defeat God's people. Their new tactic was a tactic that's still being used today. It's used a lot. They sent word to Nehemiah, not once, but four times. Let's get together and negotiate. Let's sit down and talk. Let's let bygones be bygones. There's no need to stay angry at one another. Let's be friends. Let's meet halfway at the plain of Ono. It's a good place, relaxing and beautiful, where we can start fresh, a new beginning. Really? That's not the way Nehemiah viewed their invitation. He suspected a trap. He suspected, at the least, they were looking for a compromise from him. They said, let's meet in the middle, the physical middle. But Nehemiah wisely answered, no, that's not going to happen. Is there anything wrong with negotiating a compromise? Not when it's necessary to resolve conflicts in business or in relationships or in making agreements between nations. Those kinds of compromises are helpful. But there are compromises we should never agree to. We must never compromise biblical truth, biblical morality, biblical ethics. Amen. When we compromise truth and values, we are compromising with evil. That's the truth of it. If you see a big alligator in a nearby pond, don't go over to the alligator to pet him. It's an alligator. Alligators chomp on you and they eat you. That's what alligators do. It's the same thing with Satan. Never make a deal with the devil. Don't give the devil a ride in your car. You'll find out he ends up driving your car. Nehemiah knew that compromising with his enemies would have been a fatal compromise. He refused to pet the gator. Compromising biblical truth, values, and ethics is a sure way to ruin a church, a sure way to wreck lives. If Nehemiah had compromised, the wall would have been destroyed. So Nehemiah said no, not once. We read four times. Nehemiah had godly discernment. He had no doubt about the hidden intentions of his enemies. He knew that God was doing a great work, and he was committed to remain obedient to the work God had assigned him to accomplish. He knew that it wasn't him. He knew it was God. This was God's work. And he always gave God the glory. Like him, we should remain obedient to do the work God has assigned us to do. It doesn't matter what you're assigned to do. If you teach Sabbath school, if you're working to construct a new church building, if you're preaching, if you vacuum the carpets, whatever you are doing, if you're replacing underground pipes, you're doing it in service to God. You are doing something wonderful. You're doing great work. We must never compromise the work God has assigned us to do. We must stay focused in our ministry for God and keep doing the work he has given each of us to do. I have another way to describe commitment to serving God. So I'll ask it, I'll state it with a question. What's the difference between an opinion and a conviction? An opinion is a belief that you hold. A conviction is a belief that holds you. A conviction grips your heart, your mind. A conviction is something you hold so tight that You can't let go of it, regardless of circumstance. Have you ever heard of someone dying for an opinion? Never happens. Have you ever heard of someone dying for a conviction? That happens, and not just occasionally. Men and women have risked everything, even life itself, for their convictions millions of times. The time we live in is a time we also need to have conviction about our faith. It's time to stand up. It's time to be counted as a follower of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to say the name of Jesus. It's time to end compromise. It's time to stand up and be counted. It's time to commit to biblical morality and ethics and truth. It's time to stand firm, like Nehemiah did. What a wonderful example. When you are asked again and again to compromise, be like Nehemiah. Say no again and again. Nehemiah's enemies first tried to distract, intimidate, and then discourage him. Then they tried to get him to compromise with manipulation, with nice talk. All their pretense didn't work with him. He saw right through it. He refused to be distracted. He refused to be deceived into compromise. His answer to all those invitations was no, no, and no again. Missing one more no. Well, hearing all those responses didn't sit very well with Sanballat and his cohorts. The next message they sent to Nehemiah wasn't so nice. The next message Nehemiah received showed how accurate his discernment of Sanballat really was. Well, that will have to wait until we meet again. Sanballat wasn't finished trying to defeat God's people. And the invitations were about to change from nice to threatening. Next time we'll begin Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Until then, may God bless us, and may our commitment to serve him be strong always. Amen. Hallelujah. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us hope. In this world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down. Yeah.